Back to basics has frequently been the theme of politicians and commentators down through the years. I guess most of us can remember occasions when that phrase has been trumpeted and put forth as being such a vital part of the nation's life. Very often, scientific discovery may stall, but it progresses when researchers return to first principles and then move on again from there. We might have a problem that we need to tackle. It might be a practical problem, it might be a family problem, whatever it is. Very often we realize that we need to get back to the root of the problem so that we can understand how to deal with it from there onwards. In life, going back to the beginning is often a helpful approach. But when men and women consider the claims of Christianity, when they hear the message of the gospel, if it should be that eternal issues cross their minds and fill their thoughts, so often they fail to apply this principle. Oh, and folk may say, we don't like to be called sinners. Or we believe we can make our own way to heaven. Or all religions lead to God anyway. Or any one of numerous objections that people come up with to justify ignoring God's word. Well, I want us to go back to basics, to first principles, to the beginning this morning. And consider that wonderful statement that the word of God commences with. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Human thought is limited by time, isn't it? We're creatures of time. And let's be honest, we struggle to grasp exactly what eternity means. We can't get our heads around it, can we? We struggle really to get our heads around anything longer than the normal human lifespan. Can we really, in terms of what we've experienced, grasp that the Norman Conquest, as it's known, took place almost 1,000 years ago? And can we really grasp that it was as long again before that, that Jesus was crucified? We can't really get hold of these vast tracts of time, can we? We limit our horizons by our own experience. And because of that, we see the world around us as, yes, it changes. We see differences in the way people are. We see differences in the landscape as various things happen. But generally we see these changes as imperceptible almost. But here we are faced with this fact. There was a beginning. Regardless of what your view might be of creation, of evolution, that view must take you back to a point where nothing that we see around us was there. No people, no animals, birds, fishes, plants, sun, moon, stars, earth. Whatever theory we hold as to the origins of the universe, we get back to this point. In the beginning. And I think we can so often overlook the importance of that phrase. It's one of the problems, isn't it, with so many familiar verses in the Bible, that they are so familiar that we don't often stop to think about them. They're just there, aren't they? And they trip off our tongue. in the beginning. God sees the fact of a beginning as being so important that the whole of his written revelation to mankind starts by reminding us that there was a beginning. Why? Well, firstly, because the Bible is a book concerned with eternity. And to make us realize that's the case, and to help us to grasp that the future eternity is important, the Bible immediately confronts us with an eternity past. Like many secular books, many would say, and I'm perhaps one of them, the best books have a beginning, they have a middle, and they have an end. And the Bible begins at the beginning, and it may sound facile, and yet nevertheless we so easily miss this. It begins at the beginning as an immediate pointer to the fact that it will end at the end. In the beginning. And we are taken to that point so that we understand that there is an eternity to come. 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks to us of that eternity to come. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget. Isn't that an interesting word that God inspired Peter to put in there? Not but they forget, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men. And a few verses further on, he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. God reminds us that just as we can so easily forget there was a beginning, a time when this world was not, we forget that there will be an end, a time when this world will no longer be. And as I've already reflected upon, Peter reminds us that so often men deliberately forget. You see, as Christians, we very often, and quite rightly, bemoan the lack of any seeming interest in the very existence of God and of anything to do with him. But I believe that verse in Peter is a pointer to something that I believe most strongly. And that is, however vigorously men and women, and that may include you, try to shut out the existence of God from their minds, every one of us, in truth, knows that there is a God. We may not put any shape, any form, any substance to that idea, but I firmly believe that in the heart of every man there is an understanding that there is a God. And I believe that the most outwardly hardened atheist, as the moment of death arrives, is aware that that God will soon be in front of them. The Bible reminds us there is a beginning so that we may remember that there is an end. Then the word of God moves on. In the beginning, God. What's the first thing that we're told about this beginning? God was there. Again, I realize there are a host of theories about the world's origins, about the origins of the universe. I firmly believe the complete accuracy and reliability of the biblical account of creation. I believe that what we have read this morning tells us how the universe and this world and all that is in it was formed. But that's not an issue to debate at this stage. But whatever theory you hold to, you inevitably come back to the beginning. The first cell, the first particle of matter, the first atom, the first subatomic particle, the first speck of cosmic dust, whatever theory you hold to, at some stage it comes back to a beginning, to the first fill in the gap. And getting that to that point inevitably brings before us the question, so where did that come from? You see, whatever idea you hold, however far removed it may be from the Bible's account of how this world was actually created, you inevitably cannot escape the issue of an ultimate creator. But the Bible tells us that that ultimate creator is God. Now, the Bible tells us how God created the heavens and the earth. But whatever view you take, there must be an ultimate creator. In the beginning, God. The reason I say that you must inevitably come to an ultimate creator is that you have no evidence to offer which points to any alternative. The Bible's claim is rational. There is an ultimate creator, and that creator is God. And all of that is encapsulated in this statement, in the beginning, God. Now, we pride ourselves, don't we? Particularly in this day and age, for really several hundred years since the age of enlightenment, man has prided himself upon his rational thought. We apply logic to things, we work them out, we take an argument step by step, and we reach a logical conclusion. Well, if we understand that there is a God, if we understand that there is an ultimate creator, the next logical step is to be thankful that this creating God has given to us his word, has given to us the Bible, in which we can read what he says about his creation and about the men and the women that he created to people this earth. That would be sensible, wouldn't it? If there is a God and he's created things, how wonderful that he's told us, if you like, his views on how life in this planet as he has created should continue. And yet, for so many, the next step to any suggestion that there is an ultimate creator, even if they grudgingly accept that particular premise, is to take issue with almost everything that the Bible says. and even to still strenuously try to deny the very existence of God. Well, why should rational men and women behave so irrationally? Well, the Bible answers that question in Romans chapter 1. Paul writes this, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Why, oh why, such irrationality? And the answer is because men suppress the truth. Just get to grips with this, as it were. I guess most of us go on holiday or spend days out in the countryside or go for walks or whatever. We go and we enjoy what we would often call the beauties of nature. We see the grandeur of the mountains. We see the vast oceans. We see the wonder in a tiny flower. And we're amazed. And we're so amazed that we take photographs. And we bring them home and we say to people, look at that. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that beautiful? We may even in our own homes look out of the window and the sunset is so fantastic. We take a photograph of it. We say, I want to capture that moment. I want to capture the brilliance and the grandeur and the glory of that moment. And the Bible says, and whenever you do that, should be quite clear to you that God created these things. It is plainly seen. And if you do not see it, if you do not see that there is a creating God, it's not because it's hard to grasp that. It's not because God has somehow hidden himself away and we've got to solve hundreds of difficult clues to even find out anything about him. It is because you suppress the truth. And because that voice that says to you, there must have been someone so great and marvellous to create all this, you suppress. You say, no, there's no God. It all happened by chance. Men who suppress their truth by wickedness. In other words, man who prides himself on being so rational does the most irrational thing possible and turns his back upon that which is true. How foolish! We wouldn't do that in any other circumstance of life, would we? Let's take an example which, though trite, shows the folly of such an action. It is a truth that if I was hit by a bus, it would be very, very painful, to say the least, and may well result in my death. And you all know that. You all know that if a bus hit you, it would hurt. Would any of you turn your back on that truth and go and stand in the middle of the road as a bus approaches and say, well, I don't really believe it. It might be rational, it might be sensible, but I've decided that I'm going to ignore that truth. Wouldn't hurt any less, would it? And we smile at that. But that's exactly what we're doing when we deny the existence of God. We are taking that which is obvious and which is self-evident And we say, no, I don't want to believe it. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to have anything to do with that truth. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, if you want to look it up later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, tells us that men and women and children are perishing eternally. We'll come back to what that means shortly. Because they fail to believe God's word. And the reason they fail to do so is because of the God of this world, Satan, the devil, has blinded their minds so that they suppress the truth. What does Paul mean? If we are physically blind, we can't see what's around us. And however prominent or obvious something may be to others, we cannot see it. And thus fail to understand its existence unless someone tells us about it. If a person was blind and was standing here, they would have no knowledge of a chair 3 feet away unless someone told them. If they just stood still, that is. We are spiritually blind. And that means that although the existence and nature of God are evident from much that is around us, our blinded minds mean that we don't see. We don't see God in the glory and wonder of his creation. We don't see, as Paul said, his eternal power and divine nature. Let's move on. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible, in a sense, completes the circle. There is a creator, and that creator is God. And he is God because he created the heavens and the earth. The universe and everything in it were created by God. Again, there is no tension between this and rational thought. Again, I said, whatever theory you have of the origin of the universe, you have to go back to an ultimate creator. The Bible tells us, and we have read, how God created the world. You might say, no, it all started with two tiny particles colliding. But you see, the power to create is an absolute power. What do I mean by that? I mean that the power to create the tiniest particle presupposes the ability to create the universe. Why? Because both acts are utterly outside and beyond the power of mankind. Let me just say that again. To create the tiniest speck of matter, or to create the universe and the earth and all that is in it, are equally outside the ability of mankind. And hence, they are, in a sense, the starting point of the godness of God. God is able to create. And because God is able to create, he is able to create the heavens and the earth. He is able to create the mountains and the birds and the fish and the trees. And everything that was described to us in the chapter that we read. God is a God who is able to create. And to create that which tells us something about him. Do you really want to know what God is like? Do you want to grasp something of his power, of his majesty, of his vastness? Well, start by looking at the heavens and the earth. There's a hymn, isn't there? A well-known hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made. Then goes on to praise and glorify God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In that one single verse, there is enough for us to sit here and contemplate God and his glory and his majesty for the rest of this day. And that God has spoken to us, has spoken to us in a Bible which brings us to a beginning and which tells us there is an end. You may say this is all very interesting. You might even begin to see that here is a belief more rational than the blinded rationality that men and women pride themselves upon. But you might also say, so what has it got to do with you and me now? We said earlier that the fact of a beginning points to an end. The existence of a God who created all things should surely make us realize that here is a God of such awesome power and majesty and wonder, a God who is infinitely beyond anything that we can experience or comprehend. Then surely we should listen to what he has to say. And you see, God has revealed himself not only in creation, but here is what God has to say to us. God has revealed himself, God has spoken to us in and through the Bible. And perhaps if there is a God who tells us about a beginning, we ought to think what he has to say about the end. The Apostle John, one of the followers, one of the early disciples, that group of 12 that was so close to Jesus, towards the end of his life was given a vision. He was imprisoned on an island. And one Sunday, he was given a vision and he saw remarkable things concerning the end. Here's one of the things he saw. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. This is an account of a scroll sealed with seven seals being opened. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. John was given by God a glimpse of the end. But the God who created this universe will determine to bring it to an end. But even more sobering, at the same time he was given a glimpse of the reaction of men when this happened. The reaction of men when they realized that all those things they had disbelieved, all those things they had suppressed by their wickedness, all those things they had heard, they had read, they had had explained to them and had shut out of their minds and said, no, I don't want to believe that. I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of thinking. John was given a vision of the reaction of those men. For the passage continues. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty. Ah, now you might be starting to think, well, that's okay. I'm not any of those. I'm going to escape this. And every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Those who had said, "There is no God." Those who had said, "I see the glory and the beauty of creation, but I see no God." Those who, like that arrogant astronaut, was it Yuri Gagarin? It was one of the early Russian astronauts, who, as he circled above the earth and saw the heavens as no man had ever seen them before, said, "I see no God." Those people in Shepshed who say, "No, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe all these things you say and believe and teach at that church." These were the ones who John saw crying in abject terror as it suddenly dawned upon them. It's all true. It's all true. And the Bible goes on to speak that those in unbelief were cast into a lake of fire and were tormented forever and forever. Ah, but the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. He confronts us with the fact of a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He confronts us with the fact of an end. But like all the best books, there's a middle. And in the middle, he tells us of a Saviour. He tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us of one who came to this earth, one who is God himself. Of one who lived as a man, fully human and yet fully God. And who lived a perfect and sinless life. Again, it's like eternity. We can't grasp that, can we? Not one single word or deed or thought was sinful. Oh, he was surrounded by sin and by sinners. And the Bible tells us that every temptation that comes to us came to Jesus. He wasn't some kind of goody-goody who just couldn't possibly imagine doing anything wrong. He knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what every temptation was. Every temptation that you have ever experienced, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced, but without sin. And that at the end of that perfect life, that life of complete obedience to God and to his word, he willingly went to Calvary. He willingly submitted himself to be arrested and nailed to a cross and to suffer anguish beyond the realms of our understanding as he bore the punishment that was rightly ours. And he did that so that those who refuse to believe could be brought to a point where they were made to understand. If you read the accounts of the life of Jesus, you will find that he physically healed the blind and the deaf, and he raised the dead to life. And those are not only demonstrations of his power, but they're pictures of the great work than he does in the souls of men. For he makes those who are blind to the truth of God able to see. He makes those who are deaf to the call of God to sinners to repent, he makes them to hear. And to those dead souls who can do nothing but nothing but nothing to escape the wrath of God, he breathes life into them, that they may trust in Christ, that they may repent of their sin and call upon God to be merciful to them. Oh, what a glorious middle there is to the Word of God. One thing the Bible doesn't tell us is the precise date and time when God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe like I do, you've a rough idea that that wasn't all that long ago. But it doesn't tell us precisely. There was somebody who worked out, and I forgot what it was, but he claimed to have worked out something like it happened at 2:30 on a Thursday afternoon in something of the BC. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. And neither does the Bible tell us when the end will come. That's why we read, it will come like a thief. You don't know when a thief's going to come, do you? If you knew when a thief was going to come, when a burglar was going to come, you would never get burgled because you would be ready. But that's the whole basis of a burglar's way of life, isn't it? He comes when you don't expect him. But there's one thing we do know for certain. For God in the Bible says this: now is the day of salvation. You might not be able to work out precisely when God created the heavens and the earth. You do not know, and nobody can tell you, when God will bring that creation to an end and will usher in his judgment upon the souls of men. But this you do know, that now is the day of salvation. You know that now you can turn aside from your unbelief. You can turn aside from shutting God out of your mind. And you can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and ask him to be your Saviour. And that gracious invitation is extended to sinners to believe his word and trust in Christ to save them, to rescue them from the power of the God of this world, and to give them not only an assurance that their sins have been forgiven, but an assurance of an eternity of joy in the very presence of God. Listen to God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Believe that, and consider all the things that flow from that. And turn to Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, the busyness of this world and the wonders of technology can lower our sights concerning God. May we be encouraged, may we marvel again at this tremendous statement: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, may each one of us leave here praising him, rejoicing in him, delighting in him, and understanding that he is indeed the great God and creator and Saviour. Amen.